stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We were thinking in our Sunday morning series about living by faith. And I think at some point I shared with you a definition of faith by Warren Wiersbe. He said, faith is obedience to God in spite of feelings, circumstances, or consequences. I ran across that definition some time ago, and I thought that's a very good working definition of faith. Faith for the believer, living by faith, is obeying God in spite of how we feel about what God is asking us or telling us to do. No matter what our situation is, we don't have the liberty of saying, I know what God says I ought to do, but, you know, I can't do that because, I mean, here's my situation, and I can't do it because of my circumstances. Or, you know, but if I obey God, this is going to be the result, and I don't like that result. Well, faith obeys God, regardless of the feelings or the circumstances or the consequences. We don't offer excuses, we just give our obedience. And so living by faith is living differently because of what we believe or know to be true. It is belief, it is faith. Belief in who God is and what God has told us in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says in Romans 10:17. And faith is active. It's not just giving mental assent to truth. It's not just agreeing that, yeah, that is true. But it is active. It is obedience. It is living differently. It is making choices every day because of what we know and believe to be true. James wrote, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If what we say we believe doesn't affect our life, it's not really faith. I mean, the devils believe that there is one God. They believe it. They've seen Him. They know Him. They fear and tremble before Him. But they're not saved because they didn't act in obedience to God. And for a person who says, you know, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus Christ, but is your life, have you first of all put your trust in Christ for your salvation? Are you trusting Him to get you into heaven and Him alone? Not anything you're doing, but what Christ did for you on Calvary. Because that's the only way to get into heaven, is by believing, resting in the death of Christ as the full and only payment for our sins. And then when we receive Christ as Savior, then it needs to impact the way that we live so that we do live differently because we believe what God says in His Word and we act accordingly. And it is unquestioning. It is belief, it is active, and it is unquestioning in spite of our feelings or our circumstances or our consequences, whether we feel like doing it or not, no matter what we expect the results to be, no matter our circumstances. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging in this chapter his readers to have that kind of faith. He's writing to Jews who had believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior, and as a result of that, they were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted and oppressed. They weren't being martyred at this point. They weren't being killed for their faith up to this point, but they were suffering some hardships and some oppression, some persecution because of their faith, and they're being tempted to turn away from Christ back to the law of Moses, back to Judaism, because the suffering would end. If they just say, you know what, to get to heaven, you just have to keep the law, and it's all about the law. If they would just say that and live that way, then nobody would be persecuting them because it's Christ that is the offensive thing. And so they were tempted to do that. And so the writer of Hebrews, as he goes through this book, he tells them, why would you go back to the law when Christ is so much better? And then he writes in chapter 11 about all these believers of old who faced challenges in their life, but they continued to walk by faith. They didn't walk away from God. They didn't turn away from the challenges. They acted in faith and they won the victories. And so we've looked at Enoch, who walked with God and as a result was taken to heaven without dying. What a wonderful victory. And Noah, who built an ark in obedience to God, survived the flood, he and his family. Abraham left his home, left his hometown and everything that was familiar to him. And as a result of that, he gained a multitude of descendants and a vast land because he and Sarah believed God. And so they had a son in their old age. And Isaac gave the blessing, the writer of Hebrews says, to Jacob, whose sons were founders of the Jewish nation. And what a wonderful result came from Isaac's faith. And Jacob and Joseph, as the writer of Hebrews points to them, he says they faced death with joyful surrender to God. Moses turned his back on Egypt and as a result of that was able to lead Israel to freedom. And Joshua, he led Israel into Canaan, saw the walls of Jericho fall flat and all the Jerichoites were defeated. And even in that city, Rahab, though she was a Jerichoite, she was one of the people of that city, yet because she believed God, she was spared. And you have all these wonderful stories about the victories of faith. Faith is the victory, and what a wonderful truth, and what wonderful experiences all these believers of old had had, and how they had won the great victories because they believed God, and they lived by faith. And so as he comes to verse 32... with an eye on the clock, time would fail me. I'm running out of time. And he says, you know, you get the picture. He realizes it's time to wind this up. And so he says, you know, you get the idea. Time would fail me to tell, but he can't wind it up without at least mentioning some others. And so he mentions Gideon, who with 300 men defeated a Midianite army of innumerable size. And he mentions Barak, who defeated the Canaanite armies. The Canaanites had 900 chariots of iron, and the children of Israel had none, and yet they won a victory. And Samson, who on multiple occasions slew the Philistines, and even in his death, he slew a multitude of the Philistines, the enemies of God, and what a victory he won. And Jephthah, who defeated the Ammonites, one of Israel's rivals. And David, who slew Goliath and was also delivered from Saul and in his lifetime defeated all of Israel's enemies and ushered in a time of great peace and prosperity for Israel. And then he mentions the prophets like Elijah, who won a great victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Elisha, who raised the widow's son back to life. Nor can he stop without mentioning the wonderful victories achieved by others. And he doesn't mention their names, though as we look at the list of the victories that were won, we can determine who at least some of them were. They subdued kingdoms, and we can look back on even some of those who he's mentioned, like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and David and others like that. And they wrought righteousness, the prophets like Elijah, who helped turn the hearts of the people back to God, and Samuel as well in his day. And they obtained promises like Abraham and Sarah, who had that son in their old age as God had promised. And they stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel in Babylon, as he was thrown into the lion's den and spent a night sleeping among those hungry lions who didn't eat him. They quenched the violence of the fire. And that reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon who would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image because they believed God. And God said, don't worship any other idols. Don't worship anybody but me. And they said, we're going to obey God. And as a result of that, they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But the fire didn't burn them up. Burned off their bonds. But they were walking around in the fire and they were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ there in the fire. And when they were pulled out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. They escaped the edge of the sword, he says. And, you know, David escaped from Goliath's sword and the sword of Saul. Elijah escaped from the sword of Jezebel. As these men lived by faith and they won these great victories and saw God do mighty things in their lives. And they were made strong, they were weak. And you think about Samson. And by the way, Samson probably did not look like Charles Atlas. You know, the Philistines said, where does this guy get his great power? I don't understand. If he'd looked like Charles Atlas, they would have said, oh, wow, man, this guy is, I mean, look at the muscles on that guy. No wonder he does all these mighty deeds. I would suggest to you, I wouldn't be surprised if we could see Samson, that he looked like the 90-pound weakling. Because it wasn't his bulk. I mean, they knew it wasn't him. So it wasn't his bulk that was making the difference. They said, where did he get his great strength? Where did he get it? He got it from God. They waxed valiant and fight and turned to fight the enemies of Israel, the armies of the enemies. And so again, we think about David and Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and others. And it even says women received their dead raised to life. And we read about a widow in Zarephath who took in Elijah. And when her son died, Elijah raised him back to life. And then a Shunammite woman in Elisha's day, her son died and Elisha raised him back to life. And we have all these wonderful stories of victory, and we've been talking about them for the last several weeks and months, and how God has worked as these individuals have walked by faith, and they've lived by faith, and they've seen God do tremendous things, and they have wonderful victories. And then he says this. Notice verse 35. And others. And verse 36. And others. I would encourage you, if you underline in your Bible, underline those words. If you received the outline for today, there was one in the bulletin, or should have been, or you should have gotten one as you came in. I entitled the message today, Faith is the Victory, or is it? Well, yes, it is. But we could have entitled the message, and maybe it would have been a better title, And Others. You know, if you read much fiction, you read the stories of individuals, fictional stories about people. How many of those stories are about young people who are always strong, they're always good-looking, and they're always successful, right? I mean, who wants to read about wrinkled, dumpy old people who are weak and whose lives are full of trouble? I mean, that's not going to be the bestseller, right? It's the young, strong, beautiful people who do tremendous things. And those are the books that sell. If you're going to write about somebody, you write about them. Because that's what people want to read about. That's what we want life to be like. And we might not say it in those terms, but, you know, we tend to think about the life of faith in the same way. That's the way it is. That it always leads to health and wealth and success. Sometimes it's referred to as the prosperity gospel. And I suppose that most everybody, if not everybody in this room, if we said, do you believe in the prosperity gospel? You'd say, oh, no. And yet how often do we think, though, that, you know, if we just live by faith, if we just obey God and do everything God tells us to do, then everything's going to be good, right? And we're going to see we're going to be delivered from the mouths of lions and from the fire that would burn us. And we're going to be victorious over all of our enemies. And nothing bad is ever going to happen to us, right? I mean, let's be honest. We tend to think that way sometimes. And when something bad happens, our first thought is, God, why in the world are you doing this to me? I mean, I've tried to obey you. I've tried to do what you said was right. I'm trying to do it the right way and be obedient to you. And now this happens. God, it's not fair and it's not right. I don't understand. And so we need to be reminded of the and others. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews, he was careful, though he told these wonderful stories about men and women who experienced great blessing and victory because they walked by faith. He is careful to make sure that we understand that it always doesn't always work out that way. That sometimes when you live by faith, you face torture. And the word that he uses means to be stretched on a wheel like a frame so that your body is tight as a drum and then you're beaten until you yield or die. And there were some who obeyed God and lived by faith and died that way. Others were martyred. They were killed for their faith in other ways, or mocked or scourged or bound and imprisoned, like Paul. His life was full of suffering. He's obeying God. He's obeying. God told him to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he does it, and he pays tremendously in beatings and mockings and scourgings and imprisonment. Others like Stephen, who simply boldly proclaimed the gospel message, was stoned. We believe that Isaiah is the one that the writer of Hebrews refers to when he talks about being sawn in half. Legend has it, and you know, it's historical. The Bible doesn't tell us, but as far as we know, it's true that the king's name escapes Manasseh. Hated Isaiah because he was an ungodly king, and Isaiah preached the truth, and so he had Isaiah executed by having him sawn in half. He was put into a hollow log and sawn in two until he died. Others were killed by the sword. Jesus spoke about a prophet named Zechariah who was slain in the temple by the sword. Others were homeless and destitute, that is, they were in constant lack of food and water. Wait a minute. If you're faithful and live a life of faith, it's all supposed to turn out good, right? And if it all doesn't turn out right, turn out good, then God is not blessing, right? Because Daniel slept among the lions unharmed. But what about those who were thrown into the lion's den and eaten by the lions, even though they lived by faith, same as Daniel? What about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace? And of course, again, they came out without even the smell of smoke. But what about those like John Huss, one of the great reformers, and others like them who were burned at the stake? Or the believers in Nero's day who were burned as human torches to light his parties? Obviously, there was some deficiency in their faith, right? I mean, they couldn't have had the faith of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they couldn't have been as faithful to God and as obedient to God as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because if they had, it wouldn't have happened like that, right? I mean, it doesn't happen that way. When you obey God and you live by faith, it always turns out right. It's always good. I read about a young Christian man in China who was commanded by the communists to renounce his faith. And when he refused, he was held over a fire. And the process was repeated, and the fire eventually took his life. What about him? I mean, he had deficient faith, right? I mean, he just didn't trust God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or he wasn't as obedient as they were. Or what about, we heard today in our scripture reading earlier, about Naboth, who was simply trying to obey God, live by faith, not give up his inheritance, which God had promised to the Israelites, and as they took possession of their inheritance in Canaan, they were to hang on to it, and it was to remain in their family, and they weren't to give it away or sell it. It was theirs as a perpetual inheritance. And Naboth's just trying to obey God and do what God said, and as a result of that, he's killed. Why bother? Hannah was barren. I was reading about her this week, and she prayed for a son, and God gave her Samuel. And then God gave her a number of other children. But what about all those mothers who prayed for a son or a daughter, or those ladies who prayed for a son or a daughter, and yet God didn't give them one? Something wrong with them, right? Something deficient in their faith? Something missing in their obedience? Must be. Because, I mean, God answered Hannah's prayer. Why didn't he answer everybody? Every woman who has ever prayed to God and asked for a child? If God answers Hannah's prayer, why didn't he answer there? I mean, what? Why wouldn't he? The same faith, the same God, the same obedience. In Elisha's day, a widow owed money and couldn't pay it, so God miraculously supplied enough oil for her to sell, and as a result, to pay off her debt. But what about those widows who faced similar circumstances and cried out to God, and yet their homes were foreclosed on, and they were turned out on the street and lost everything? Deficient faith? Maybe they didn't have the same faith that widow had in Elisha's day. Or maybe they weren't obedient like her. Same. Something must have been wrong, right? I mean, God wouldn't do that. I mean, if he did it for the widow in Elisha's day, he'll do it for every widow, right? I mean, that's the way God is, right? Well, what about the "and others"? And I want you to notice three things that we need to understand about the dealings of God with us, even when we live by faith. First of all, understand that the "and others" had a purposeful faith. They obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is God has a plan for this world. And everything that happens to the believer, whether good or bad, is a part of God's plan for this world. And we have to believe. We have to believe that God is sovereign, that He is working out His plan. He had something better even for us today. And what happened to them, both the ones that we read about that had these wonderful, miraculous works of God in their life because of their faith, and others who faced terrible results because of their faith. But they were all of that was part of God's plan to provide the something better. And the something better is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the Old Testament history is preparing the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. And everything that happened in every believer's life in the Old Testament was working towards the fulfillment of the promise that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that one day the Messiah would come and give his life as a sacrifice for sin. And everything was moving, all of history was moving to that day, and everything that was happening in the lives of God's people was preparing the world for that day. And in preparing the world for that, sometimes God needed to work miracles like sparing a Daniel from being eaten by the lions, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being burned by the fire. But in other cases and in other situations, it fulfilled the plan and purpose of God to allow the believers to be eaten or to be burned. And if we're going to live by faith, we, like the and others, must have that purposeful faith that understands that God is in control of our lives, that God is in control of the world, that whatever happens in our life is part of God's eternal plan. And if it means a miracle and God does some wonderful things, great. But if it means that we have to be tortured and beaten and even killed for the cause of Christ, fine. It's not the result that I would choose, but it's the result that God has chosen for me, and I just accept it because God is working out His eternal plan, and that is part of it. In God's plan, the better thing is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And understand that everything that is happening in your life and mine today is pointing the world back to the first coming of Christ and preparing the world for the second coming of Christ. And God is sovereignly working out His will and fulfilling His plan in the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are just part of what God is doing. And we need to be committed to the fact, if we're going to live by faith, we have to be committed to the fact that life is not first and foremost about our happiness, but about God's glory. That all men would see God as He truly is. That's the glory of God. Our desire ought to be that men would see God and know God as He truly is. And Lord, whatever You have to do with my life to make that happen, it's okay with me. Our life is about pointing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And our attitude like theirs must be, "Lord, use my life in whatever way I can best glorify You, whether it is good or bad." Joseph was trying to live by faith. His father sent him out, "Go find your brothers and check on them." And Joseph went to find them, and he was trying to be diligent and obedient to his father. And he's sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he's put in Potiphar's house. And he tries to do his best, and he does. And Potiphar recognizes the blessing of God on Joseph and the diligence of Joseph, and so he makes him steward of his house. And Potiphar's wife lies about him. Joseph ends up in prison. Bummer. He's just trying to live by faith and be obedient to God, and look what happens to him. And yes, we know that eventually God brought him out of the prison, brought him to be the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and then one day his brothers come and he's reintroduced to them and finds out that they find out he's alive, and then Jacob dies, and so they're fearful that Joseph will take retaliation on them because of what happened to him. And so they come to him and say, "You know, Dad said before he died, be good to us." I'm summarizing, okay, for time's sake. Time would fail me to tell you the whole story, so I'm summarizing. But what did Joseph say? He said, "Guys, the things that happened to me, you didn't do that. God was in control." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph said, "You know what? God was at work. And all those bad things that happened to me was just the work of God to prepare for this part of His plan. Because through the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come. And so they had to be preserved in the famine that was coming. And God had a purpose in the famine. So He prepared Joseph to be the one who would be there to deliver his brothers in that day. And so you meant it for evil," he said, "but God was in control, God's sovereign. And God was doing good, even though it looked bad." And Joseph had to go through the slavery in Egypt and the years of imprisonment to fulfill the plan of God. And Paul would write to the Philippians as he is chained to a Roman soldier in a Roman prison. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, all it's about, it's just about glorifying God. And if I have to die to do that, if I have to be in prison to do that, if I have to be beaten and scourged to do that, if that's the way God can best glorify himself through me, then so be it. Because that's all I want. And that was these and others. And others walked by faith through those difficult circumstances because they understood it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about my life, it's about God's eternal plan for the ages. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what life is about for the believer. And God will use each of us the way he needs to best glorify himself through us. And if it means the kind of miraculous works that we see in the early part of this chapter, great. If it means the kind of difficult circumstances that we see in the end of this chapter, fine. But you have to believe. It is true, and you have to believe it, that whatever is happening in your life, good or bad, that God is in control and God is working and God is glorifying himself through you. And let God be God. Let him have his way in your life and let him do what he wants to do. But when we are the and others, and as a result of that, we either turn our back upon God or we complain or we harbor bitterness, then we're failing to fulfill our purpose of glorifying God and pointing others to Jesus Christ. We need to accept our circumstances as being for the glory of God. God had something better, Jesus Christ. And so they had a purposeful faith. They had an approved faith. You know, again, there must have been some deficiency in their faith, or they wouldn't be in the and others. They would have been in the earlier part of the chapter, right? Well, God says of them, these all obtained a good report through faith. God said of them the same thing he said of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and so on. God said the same thing of all these who faced all these terrible circumstances because they lived by faith. God said the same thing about them that he said about the others. I approve your faith. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, the writer of Hebrews said in verse 6 of this chapter that without faith it is impossible to please God. We have to, if we're going to live a life that pleases God, we have to live by faith. And they did. And it was through faith, verse 2 tells us, that the elders obtained a good report. God put his stamp of approval upon them, not because of what happened in their life, but because of their faith. And he says of these and others that they had the same faith as those others, and God put his stamp of approval on them just like he did on the others. And so understand that if you're trying to be obedient to God and live for God and walk with God and do what God says, and yet the results are not what you would want and they're not pleasant, understand that that doesn't mean your faith is deficient or there's something wrong with you. It just means God has a different purpose for your life than he has for others. And then thirdly, they had a superior faith. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 38. That little parenthesis there, of whom the world was not worthy, as he thought about. He's not saying that about Abraham and Isaac and Enoch and all those others. He's saying it about the and others. And he says, those and others, he said, you know, the truth is, they're the real heroes of the faith. He said, we're not even really worthy to live on the same planet as them. They trusted God in spite of their troubles, even when things didn't go well and when it didn't turn out the way they thought or when it didn't turn out pleasantly, they still trusted God and they still walked with God. And they're the real heroes. They're the ones that we really ought to look up to. It's easy to walk with God when it all turns out well and everything's going good. But it's another thing to walk with God when it all goes south. I don't think that this is the way heaven's going to be, but for illustration's sake, let's just say it this way. If in heaven our proximity to the throne, our closeness to the throne of God is based on our life here on earth, most of us will be way, way, way in the back. and it'll be the "and others" that are up close. You know, by the way, there's an entire book in the Bible that's devoted to the "and others" kind of faith. It's called the Book of Job. All those, you know, Job, the Bible says there was not a man on the earth in Job's day that feared God and turned from evil like Job did. God said that of Job. That as he looked over the earth, Job was the most righteous man, if you will. That's what God said of him. And yet all these awful things happened in Job's life. And Job said, "God, you've been such dirty, rotten to me. This isn't fair, and I'm just not going to serve you anymore." Now Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? God is God, and I'm going to let him be God, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to live for him, no matter how it turns out." And by the way, Job was like us. It went south for him, and bad things happened to him, and you know, he wouldn't turn his back upon God, but he did want to know why. And the whole book of Job was about he's trying to understand why, and his friends are trying to tell him why, and he's saying, "No, you guys are wrong. I don't know why this is happening. I wish God would tell me why this is happening, but I know you guys are wrong because you're telling me I've done something bad and awful, and God's punishing me for that, and I know I haven't. I mean, I'm not a perfect man, but I haven't done anything to deserve all this, and I'd surely like for God to tell me why this is happening to me." Now, you and I know why it happened, because God told us. But may I remind you that in the book of Job, God did not ever tell Job why it happened? When God finally, you know, he was silent for most of that Job's experience. Towards the end, when God finally showed up and began to answer Job, he never actually answered him. He just began to ask Job questions, and he began to reveal his glory. "Job, let me tell you who I am." And what was Job's final response? "Lord, you know what? I realized something. I've been foolish to even ask why. Because you're God and I'm not. And I just need to let you be God, so I'm just going to shut my mouth. I'm not even going to ask why anymore. I'm just going to trust you, Lord, that you're God and you know why, and I don't have to know why. Why is it that all these bad things have to happen to me? It doesn't matter. The why is because that's what God has for me. And God is not only sovereign, but God is all wise and God is all good. And whatever God is allowing to happen in my life, even if it is bad, it seems bad as far as this world is concerned, it is good and it will glorify God, and God is all wise. And the reality is that if we were God, we would be doing the same thing to us that God is doing to us. Because we would see from His perspective, if we could see it from His perspective, we would see that this is absolutely what needs to happen to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose, because it's all about God and not me. And so, sometimes we are the "and others." And maybe today you're struggling because your life has not gone according to your plan. And really, you could qualify as the "and others" because you've tried to serve God faithfully and be obedient to God, and yet there's just all these bad things happening in your life, and you're wondering, why in the world? I mean, I'm trying to do it right, and all this stuff's happening to me. Why is this? I lost my job, or... you know, I had this mountain of bills that I wasn't expecting, and I can't pay. Or, you know, I went to the doctor, and he said I got cancer. Or, you know, fill in the blank. And I've just been trying to be obedient to God, and it just all is turning out bad. And you're struggling with that today. And let me challenge you to today, surrender your plan to God and say, "God, I'm just going to quit asking why. I'm going to quit worrying about it. I'm just going to let you be God and let you use me however you want to use me. And if it's good or bad, it's okay because you're God and you know what you're doing, and I'm just going to let you do it." And it's not just I'm going to sit back and sulk, but I can't do anything about it. So you're just going to... No, I will joyfully accept what you're doing because I want you to be glorified. And so it's okay. If this is the way you can best glorify yourself through my life, it's okay. I'm good with it. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to rejoice in it. But maybe that's not you today, but at some point in the future, your life may take an unexpected turn. And your circumstances may become unpleasantly difficult. And so today, Will you ask God to help you when that day comes? And if that day comes in your life, will you today ask God, Lord, if that's what you have for me down the road, help me in that day to accept it and to bring glory to you and not turn my back upon you and not ask why and not get upset and not worry about it, but just, Lord, will you help me in that day? Because I can't do it in my own strength. I cannot respond rightly. If I'm one of the and others, I won't do it right. God, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to enable me. But I want to do it right because I want to glorify you. So you're in one camp or the other. Either you are one right now, one of the and others. Let God have his way in your life. Or you might become one of the and others. Ask God today to make you joyfully acceptant of his will on that day. And then there's one other category. You might be here today and your life is a mess and it's full of trouble, but it's not because you've been trying to live a life of obedience and God just had a different plan for you. It's because you're living in disobedience to God. You're saved, but you're not living right and you know it. And yet, you know, if you are saved and you live disobediently, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you are without chastening, you're not a son of God, you're illegitimate, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so your life might be full of mess and full of trouble because you're living in disobedience to God. And today you just need to say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn from my disobedience and I want your forgiveness and I want to live in obedience to you. And from this moment on, Father, I'm going to seek to obey you. Will you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you for loving us. You would have been justified in sending all of us to hell with no hope of forgiveness or redemption. That would have been just. But we thank you that in your love, you provided a way that we could be forgiven and experience grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, there may be one here today who's never received Christ as their Savior. And they're headed to hell. You don't want them to go. We don't want them to go. And Father, you promised in your word that if today they would turn to you and receive Christ as Savior, that you would forgive their sin and heaven would then be their home and not hell. And Father, bring conviction in their heart that they might turn to Christ today. And Lord, you know where each of us are in our walk of faith. And so we pray that you'll take this truth and use it in each of our lives as we need it today with where we are, that ultimately you might be glorified. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.